Turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. If you turn there, a couple of announcements to add, sir, to what Gene had mentioned. Second Sunday in the month, we'll have our young adults home study. This evening, going to be in the home of Shane and Joy Kilgo. If you don't know where they live, get directions from them before you leave. Or if you'd like, just you carpool with us. We'll leave our home probably about 4:30. So if you'd like to just catch a ride with us or follow in behind us, that'll be fine. And just meet us at our house at 4:30. If not, get with Shane and Joy and find out how to get there. Hope you'll take advantage of getting your children and grandchildren to that study. Also have another announcement concerning those that are in need of our prayer. Some of you will know the family, Glennis Gay, who attends at Hansville. Many of you know her for years and years. She has a daughter, Janice, who lives in Illinois. This will be Jonathan Gay's sister. Jonathan worships at Persimmon Grove. Janice was diagnosed, or they had some tests run concerning colon cancer. And not only has that come back, but she also has cancer in three other places. So it's kind of spreading all over her body. She's leaving Illinois where she lives, and I think St. Louis is where they're taking her to begin some treatments and to begin some work on her there. She's also a cousin to both Elaine and Marilyn, who worship with us here. So certainly we need to remember the Gay family. There are many people who we know and love that are a part of that family. Remember her in our prayers. John chapter 4 is where we want to begin tonight. Remind ourselves of some things we've done in the past. We've looked at some first principles. Over the last 6-7 months or so, just once every now and then, we look at some first principles. We've studied grace and repentance and faith, baptism. We studied about the Lord's Supper and what it means and how we can partake of it better. Once every month, we just kind of look at what could be called a foundational teaching. And I want to do that again this morning with looking at singing as an act of worship. We need to look at that as a first principle, a foundational understanding, because it is not as foundational as some may believe anymore. And that's what we need to look at. It is an obvious difference. Could you imagine someone, and it might not be true for you, may have had parents and grandparents who always saw to the fact that you need to be in the assemblies of God's people. But there are others of us that were not true. So when you visit for the first time, how long would you have to visit before you got a good grip on the fact baptism is for remission of sins? How many times would you have to visit before you heard about certain moral things? It would take a long time before you heard several things that would make us different from other groups. You know how long it takes to realize there aren't any instruments? First time you walk in the door. It's one of the few things that stick out. It's one of the few things that the first time someone comes, they're going to notice. And I hope you haven't been so far removed that you've forgotten that. They're going to ask you why. And according to 1 Peter chapter 3, we have to have an answer for the hope that's within us. Don't get mad when they ask you why. They're supposed to ask you why. Something wouldn't be clicking in the brain if they didn't ask you why. It's obvious. And it sticks out. And they're going to ask. And we need to know. We need some foundational teaching upon this, because it is a present day issue. We studied several years ago about the so-called, it's now taken a name, the so-called progressive movement, the house church movement, those that are not happy now with authority and the way it's found, those that are not happy with what they call the old hermeneutic. We want a new hermeneutic. We want a new way of understanding God's Word. And it's just going to be looked at as a story of fables. It's going to be looked at as a guideline, but it's not law. It's a story. It's a love story, but there's nothing in it that we have to follow. That's what's happening even among Christians. And one of the first things to go, interestingly enough, is this. I don't have all the answers to that. I guess there's a lot of things we could that might lead to that. But one of the first things that goes in the progressive movement is singing as an act of worship. The instruments are coming in. And they're coming in and they are present in places where on the wall and on the building it says Church of Christ. You may not be aware of that, but that's where it's happening. And it's happening all over, which is interesting. This is a present day issue. It was not a first century issue. That's really interesting to me. False teaching is a present-day issue. It was a first-century issue, too. Immorality, present-day issue. It was a first-century issue, too. There are things we can look at today that the apostles had to deal with. But this is not one of them. You can look all through the New Testament, and when we find Christians assembling, this was not something they argued about. This was not something they debated about. It was 600 years. Go check it out. It was 600 years after Jesus' resurrection before the first instrument was used. Go look that up. That's interesting. Present day issue, but it wasn't then. What's happened is maybe there was some lack of foundational teaching. Maybe there was a lack of conviction. Maybe there was a lack of appreciation. There's a million things of why. But the fact is it happened. And we need to have a first principle study just to remind ourselves, why do we do what we do? Because we're going to be asked questions. And we need questions, that we need them to those questions to be answered. But before we get to that, let's look at what we can call some tent poles, some things that we have to build and hang the hat on. First of all, let's emphasize the fact that worship is completely about pleasing God. Look in John chapter 4, verse 24. God's a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is an essential thing. It must happen. Worship has to please God. It's not about ourselves. It's not about our own self being pleased. It's not about making us happy. It's about pleasing God. That's the first principle. Okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. And in one verse, we can see that that's not always happened. Matthew chapter 15. Are you with me? John chapter 4. Worship is about pleasing God. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. That's unfortunately not how it always turns out. Matthew chapter 15. Start with me in verse 8. The people draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. John chapter 4, worship is about pleasing God. Matthew chapter 15, not all worship pleases God. Some of it is vain. It's called worship, but it is vain worship. It's empty worship. And it all comes back to what's being taught and practiced. Is it the doctrines of men? Or is it the doctrine to God? One pleases Him and one is empty. And now one more point. Colossians chapter 3. What does this all come back to then? John chapter 4, worship is about pleasing God. Matthew chapter 15, not all worship pleases Him. Then how can we get it right? If it's possible to worship in vain, how can we prevent that? If it's possible for our worship to not please Him, how do we fix it? If it's possible for our worship to be empty, how can we make sure our worship is not empty? Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It has to be authorized. Now, can we get these three principles to put together before we even begin? Worship is to please God. Not all worship pleases God. Then how can we get it right? We do things He's given us permission to do. We do things in word and in deed that has been authorized. We do it in His name, meaning by His authority, His permission. Those three principles have to outline everything that we look at, everything that we study today. So let's start with that. We want to please Him in our worship. And the only way we can please Him in our worship is to do what He has asked. And so the questions begin to pop up. Because there are visitors here today. There are people here today, first time ever, to walk through these doors. Maybe it already got their attention. For those visiting, if you recognize the fact there's no organ or music or... Yeah, it kind of sticks out, doesn't it? And there may be some questions as to why. We better have an answer Because if we don't have an answer, we're wrong. So let's look at some questions that will be asked. We're going to be asked, what's wrong with instruments? Have you ever been asked that one? What's the problem? What do you mean you don't? Why don't you like instruments? That's not the issue. It's not a moral question. There is nothing morally wrong with instruments. We studied this morning that you are to put things to the test and abstain from every form of evil. Are instruments evil? No. There's nothing morally wrong about instruments. Don't go home and burn your piano because it's evil. Don't go home and take your guitar, smash it into kindling, and throw it onto a roast, marshmallow roast. What's wrong with instruments? Nothing. There's people all through this assembly who are very, very talented with instrumental things. There's nothing morally wrong with instruments. That is not the question that we have to answer. It's not a question of morality. It's not a question of sincerity. The question is, as an act of worship. An act of worship. That changes everything. Because now we have to find permission. We have to find authority. There are a lot of things in this life that are morally okay, but they're not a part of our worship. I'll give you a Bible example of one. Is there something morally wrong with circumcision? I'm guessing there are a lot of parents here who may have had sons circumcised. Is there something morally wrong with that? No. Are we going to bring it into the worship service? Is it now a spiritual act and a rite of passage? No. That was one of the things the apostles dealt with. Under the old law, it was. Under the new law, doesn't matter. Circumcised or uncircumcised, both can be in Christ. There's nothing morally wrong with it. But it's not an act of worship. So what's wrong with instruments? Not a thing. But the question is, can they be used in the assembly? Can they be used in the worship? That's the question. So hang on with it. A question is, don't I need to use my talents? God has blessed me. I've been asked this question before. Maybe you have too. God blessed me with this talent. I am musically inclined. I have this lean, and I'm good. God blessed me. Don't I need to use that? Yeah. Use every talent God's given you and develop it and take advantage of it and use it for good. This is not a question of growth. What's wrong with instruments? That's a morality question, not a worship question. There's nothing morally wrong. Don't I need to use my talents? That's a question of growth and development. We're looking for a question of worship. We're going down the wrong street. We all have multiple talents in various things. Let me throw out some silly ones. What if your talent is ventriloquy? Is that the way to say that? We're going to bring that into the assembly? What if your talent is magic? You're an illusionist and you got quick hands and you know the skills. Wonderful. Use it. Entertain people. Can we bring it into the assembly? Is it to be a part of worship because you have a talent? Now, I understand those are silly examples. So let's be a little bit closer. Can you think about the Apostle Peter? Do you remember what he was before he became a follower of the Messiah? He was a fisherman, right? Professional fisherman. Fed his family because he was so talented at it. Provided for his kids because he was so good at it. He was a talented fisherman. Could you imagine Peter standing up and said, God has given me this talent, and I need to use my talents. I'm going to go catch some fish, and we're going to have fish for the Lord's Supper next Sunday. Are you okay with that? Because that is not a silly example. That is a very applicable example. You're talented with certain instruments. Wonderful. Use it. But we're talking about in the assembly. You're a good fisherman. Wonderful. Use it. But we can't change what God has authorized in worship. What's wrong with instruments? Nothing. But we're talking about worship. Don't I need to use my talents? Amen to that. But we're talking about worship. Isn't it just an aid? That's all it is. And now we're getting closer, right? They will say, you know, you had a songbook. Instruments no different. You had a song leader. Instruments no different. Blew a pitch pipe. Instruments no different. Is that real? Is that true? What did you do this morning? With your songbook and with a leader, what did you do? You sang. That's all you did. You sang. Instruments are not an aid to your singing. They are an addition to the singing. It is no longer just singing. Now there is singing and playing. There's a difference in aiding something and adding to something. We can all count. Singing is one thing. When you add the music, now there is something else. That's not an aid, it's an addition. That we could use an entire lesson just on that possibly. But there is a difference. Some things aid us in our singing. We all knew what words to say because we knew what song number we were using. That aided us. Didn't have to have it. We could do it by memory if that's what you want to do. It'd be harder, wouldn't it? It aids us and it helps us. The music doesn't aid. It changes what's happening. Now two things are happening, not one thing. There is a difference, and we need to see that. These are questions. But the truth is, they're not really Bible questions. One of them is an emotional question. One of them is a moral question. They're not Bible questions necessarily. So we've hurriedly gone through these. What's wrong with instruments? Nothing. But we're talking about the worship service. What's wrong with using your talents? Nothing. But we're talking about worship service. There are talents that have no part. And there are moral things that have no part with the assemblies. What about an aid? We have all kinds of aids in this building. We have all kinds of aids every time we come together. We better not be adding anything. Because that's not assisting, it's changing. So now let's open up the text. Now let's begin to look a little bit deeper. Why did Old Testament characters use instruments? Now we're in the Bible. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And listen, and when that question is asked, but the Old Testament used it? Old Testament faithful characters used it. You know what your answer to that is? Absolutely. It's undeniable. They certainly did. So what's the answer? What's the answer? I didn't have you turn to Colossians 2. Familiar text to you. Colossians 2 talks about the old law, the law of Moses. It says it was nailed to the cross. What happens when you nailed something to a cross? What happened to our Lord when he was nailed to a cross? What happened to the two on the other sides of it as they were nailed to crosses? When Paul's telling the Colossians that the old law was nailed to the cross, he means it was put to death. It no longer lives. Because that's what happened when people were crucified. That's what crucifixion was about. It was a method of death. Galatians chapter 5 gives us a little bit more meat to that. So the law, the old law, is dead. It was nailed. But what happened was those that were living then, they went back to what they grew up with. It was just hard to break away from what they had grown up with all their life. Hard to break away from that temple. Hard to break away from the Levites. Hard to break away from the pomp and the circumstance of the incense and the sacrifices and the circumcision. We talked about it earlier. Let me ask the question. What's wrong with instruments? What's wrong with circumcision? Is circumcision moral? No. What's wrong with circumcision? Nothing. What about you're a surgeon? What about that's what you are? You're a general practitioner. I have a talent. Use it. But is the circumcision going to become part of the assembly? If we're going to keep the circumcision, it's the point Paul's making. You got to keep it all. Verse 3. I testify again to every man that's circumcised. He's a debtor to do the whole law. Not try to do it. You got to do it. Verse 4. Christ has become no effect to you. Whoever you are that are trying to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Powerful words. Can you go back to circumcision a moment? Old law nailed to the cross, but they're still trying to teach it. They're still trying to bind it. And Paul uses some of the most powerful language that can be used. In verse 3, he says, if you keep that, you've got to keep it all. So, for those who are trying to bring instruments in, and their basis is, the old covenant did it. You're a debtor to it all. You've got to start going to Jerusalem 3 times a year. You're going to have to go through some genealogy charts, because you're going to have to find out who the Levites are, because they're going to have to offer sacrifices for you, basically on a daily basis. You're going to have to get some incense. Do you see the point? You're going to keep that part. You're going to keep the music. But you got to keep it all. It's not a smorgasbord. It's not a buffet. You don't pick out the part you like and leave the rest. If you're going to go to some of it, you've got to go to all of it. And then in verse 4, incredibly powerful language. The old King James says, you've become no effect of Christ. Christ is no effect to you anymore. You got newer translations though, right? It says, you have been severed from Christ. We know what circumcision is. It's a severing. And there's a cutting away and there's a throwing away. And that is exactly what Paul says happens if you're trying to live under the old law. He uses circumcision and he uses an example of it. And he says, if you're trying to be saved by the old law, you are cut off from Christ. You are the thing that's been circumcised and you are cast aside. And then that last phrase, you have fallen from grace. So let me ask you the question. Do you want to live under the old law today? If this is what that means, you want to keep it all? Because when keeping it all, we're going to fall just to the same thing that everybody else did, save Jesus. We're not going to be able to do it all. We're going to fail. And then we are severed, and then we have fallen from grace. And if we're living under the old law, there's nothing we can do to fix it. Because the old law, the blood of bulls and goats wasn't going to cut it. Colossians chapter 2, the old law is nailed to the cross. Galatians chapter 5, you got to keep it all. And when you don't keep it all, you are severed and you have fallen. We live under a new law. Here's some passages. You can write them down. I'm not going to take the time to go through them. Write them down if you'd like. Singing is used 8 times in the New Testament. Here they are. Singing used 8 times. You know how many times in those 8 verses instruments are mentioned? Not a single time. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But you think about that. Why were they not mentioned? Did they not know about instruments then? In the first century, was instruments not invented yet? Was it like a car? Or like a computer? Or like an iPhone? Were they not invented and that's why they weren't mentioned? No, they were existed. They existed long before then. But is it interesting that they're never mentioned in the New Testament? Singing is mentioned time after time after time after time. And if we're going to go back to our tent poles, if we're going to do it and please God with it, we have to have authority. We've got to have permission. And now with all that in mind, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. For some reason, and you may know the answer to this, for some reason, David is the one that is specifically mentioned in this conversation. When the question is asked, why did Old Testament characters use instruments? That's probably not how they're going to ask it. That was a generic phrase. What they're probably going to ask you and what you have probably heard before is, David did it, didn't he? Didn't David use instruments? I'm not sure why David is the one that they pinpoint, possibly because of all the psalms that he wrote and the recognition he gets with that. But David's the one they're going to pull out. You need an answer. You need an answer. And if you like, you can use these verses that we talked about. David was under a different law. David was under a different covenant. That covenant has been nailed to the cross. We are not going to be a debtor to that anymore. That's right. Those are powerful. And it's teachable. There's a better answer to that. And that is, David did it with authority. Are you in 2 Chronicles 29? This is Hezekiah restoring proper worship in his day. And here's how he did it. Verse 25. He set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by the prophets. Why did David use instruments? Because the prophets told him to. Why did David use instruments? Because when he lived, it was the commandment of the Lord. David did it by authority. David didn't do it because he had this idea of, I just have to use my talents. That's not why David used instruments. David didn't use instruments because he was asking, what's wrong? There's nothing morally wrong with instruments. I think I'll use them. That's not why he did it. He didn't do it because he thought it was an addition or an aid. He did it because the prophets told him to. Gad said it. Nathan said it. And they spoke for the Lord. They were the prophets of the Lord. You need to underline that verse if you don't know it. You need to make a mental note of yourself if you don't know it. David did it by authority. Now, with that same passage open, let me ask the question I asked earlier. A lot of times we're told to sing in the New Testament. Verse 25, they knew what cymbals were when it was written. They knew what psalteries were when the New Testament was written. They knew what harps were. They existed. They're not like the iPhone and the computer and the car. They existed. But they are not mentioned. Gopher wood was a very, very specific command, wasn't it? There was a lot of wood during the days of Noah. But he was specifically said, here's the kind I want. And that's what Noah did. First day of the week. That's very, very specific, isn't it? There are more that's not that than that are. It's very, very limiting. The first day of the week is specific. Everything else is not that day. God told us what day he wanted. Singing is very specific. It is different than playing. And everybody in here who's above the age of 2 knows that. Singing is specific. And that's what he told us time and time again. With everybody knowing what instruments were, they were not mentioned. They were not called. Will we respect that? Will we be convicted by that? God didn't forget it. And the interesting thing is, you know how many verses it would take to end this debate? One. One verse where we have authorized use of it. That ends it. There is no debate after that. Problem is, we can't find that. So let me ask another question. Where's the Bible say you can't use them? You ever heard that one asked? What does it say that we can't? Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We need to learn and be reminded of a lesson concerning the silence of God. Turn to Hebrews 7 with me. And as you turn there, I'll just ask a question for you to think about in your own time. Think of the phrase, you didn't say I couldn't. And now imagine, no matter what word you want to put the emphasis on, it's basically impossible to say that phrase without sounding like a smart elk. Just think about it. You didn't say I couldn't. You didn't say I couldn't. Doesn't matter how you say it. It is hard to make that statement and sound very reverent at all. You didn't say I couldn't. You mean what Colossians 3 said? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. We're not looking for what he doesn't say. We're looking for what he does say. You didn't say I couldn't? That's the wrong question. Where does it say we can? Because we are all about authority rights. That's what we're all about, having permission rights. where does it say we can? But now back to the question about God's silence. In Hebrews chapter 7, I pick it up in the middle of a context. So let me expose just a little bit. He's making the point that Jesus is now high priest. And he's about to make the point that if Jesus is a high priest, and everybody knows he came from Judah, everybody knows he's from the seed of David, if somebody from Judah is a high priest, then the old law must have been done away with. It must have been nailed to the cross. Because under the old law, you had to be a Levite. Are you with me so far? Pick up in verse 14. It is evident. It was clear. Nobody debated it. It was evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. If this was a Bible class, I would say, who were the priests under the old law? And all my high school kids know it. The Levites. They know that. You know that. The Levites. Now here's the question. Where in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, where does it say, if you're from Judah, you cannot be a priest? The law said nothing concerning Judah and priesthood. What does it say if you're from Gad, you can't be a priest? What does it say if you're from Manasseh, you can't be a priest? The law spoke nothing about that. And you know what happened? Nobody from Judah or Gad or Manasseh, etc., none of them became priests. Because they understood that when God says it's the Levites, that's very specific. Gopher wood is specific. First day of the week is specific. Priest from the tribe of Levi is specific. Sing is specific. God tells us to sing. Yeah, here's the point. Verse 14, let's change the phrase. The law of Christ speaks nothing concerning music, instrumental music in the assemblies. Are we looking for permission? Are we looking for loopholes? Turn to Psalms 19. 19th Psalm. David had a problem with this very thing. And it's interesting that he's asking God to help him with it. As you're turning there, I'll just throw out a couple scenarios in David's life. Do you remember when he woke up one night and he looked in this nice house he was living in? He said, this is just not right. I'm living in a mansion and God's in a tent. I'm going to build him a house. And God came to him and said, did I ever ask you to build me a house? Do you think I need your help? Do I need you to think for me? I haven't asked you to build me a house, have I? But David just thought of it on his own. That would be a good idea. And God came and rebuked him for it. Chapter 19, verse 13. Keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. David knew he had a problem. It had shown itself in his life. And he said, I don't want to presume. I don't want to guess from you anymore. I don't want to have to think for you anymore. I don't want to presume it's okay. I want you to tell me if it's okay. I want you to let me know if it's okay. Keep me back from presuming it. That was David's prayer. Is that our prayer? Do we care so much about authority that we wouldn't dare do something without it? Do we care so much about authority that we're going to be content with just what we know? And let that be enough. There's some other questions that come up. I don't have them on the... We need to look. Time's running out on us. We need to look at the word sallow. We need to look at the question that's asked, well, you know, there was the Psalms, and then there was the Law and the Prophets. Law and the Prophets are gone, but the Psalms, it's okay to continue to follow after them. There's a lot of other things we need to look at. But for first principles, just to get the mind back focused again, let's make some applications. What we know, and I can put the list back up, what we know is God has authorized us to sing and give Him the praise of our lips. We know that. We know that we are to make melody in our heart. There's your instrument. There's where the music comes from. Make melody in your heart. And by the way, this is done on the individual level. There are no solos. There are no ensembles of the best that we have just to make it sound prettier. Don't get presumptuous. God knows exactly what our voices sound like. He gave us our voice. And what he said was, I want you to sing with it. I want you to use it. So don't do any of this mumbling stuff. Don't just mouth the words because you don't think you sing very well. God knows what you sound like. And what he asked was, I want you to sing and give me the praise of your lips. There's an application for us. Second application we need to make is, it's not about entertainment. It's about worship. It's about praise to the one to whom all praise is due. They are singing this moment around the throne. We saw that time and again in our study of Revelation. And there are times God said, I want you to join in. And if we're faithful to him, if we'll follow the things he's authorized, we can join into that new song and we sing for eternity too. That's the hope, and that's the dream, and that's the goal. That's what we're striving for. It all comes back to this first principle. Let's respect God's silence. Let's respect what he's asked for. And let's be content and do our best to be faithful at it. Get your songbooks out. To call this the first principle, it almost feels out of place now. The world's gotten so far from it. Children of God have gotten so far away from it. We need to take it more serious. We need to realize what we do and why we do. It's not habit. It's not just man-made tradition. We're following what we know has been authorized. Let's be thankful for what he's authorized. Let's be as faithful as we can, to be as diligent as we can, to serve him like he's asked. He's deserving that. But again, I mentioned there are people here, never been here before. It might be that you've never rendered your life to Christ. You know who he is by faith. You know that he died for your sins, but you've never repented of those sins and you've never been baptized to wash those sins away. Don't go home with that. Act on it. He died so that we could live. Take advantage of it and take advantage now while we stand and sing.